welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
The neon lights are both an invitation and a death trap, and he knows it. Even though he's well aware of the outcome, as a man, as he walks down the center of the strip, there's something inside that constantly whispers, tries to pull him to the side. As darkness has fallen over the city, he sees how the other ones come and line up, more than willing to pay the cover charge, the two-drink minimum. He himself has never been beside those doors. He's never gone inside. He's never seen around the black curtains or the painted windows. But the lights tell you everything you need to know about what's inside and who's dancing. There's billboards as you come into the city that simply says, "What's done in Ephesus stays in Ephesus." And he's well aware of it. And as he walks down the middle of the strip, the glitz, the lights, the glamour, the neon, he catches eyes with one in line just before he ducks inside. And it's a pain that he feels deep in his chest. It's almost as if there's a constant scoreboard going on and he's keeping track that he's always on the losing end. He will make his way to the end of the city street. Now with the lights behind him, he's more in the darkness. His hands will fumble for the key. He'll insert it in the latch and open the large wooden door. He'll go inside and light a candle, and there he'll sit. He's given up hope that people come by. They all know he's there. For years, he's told them he'll be there. Every Wednesday night, if you want me, I'll be here. He says he's working on his message. But really what he's working on is the courage to show up for one more weekend. He's working on the strength to keep doing this, not to throw in the towel. And occasionally, I'll give you that, there's someone that's sick enough, or there's someone that's been in a big enough tragedy. Well, they'll come and they'll want prayer, and he'll definitely be there for that. But more often than not, he just sits. A few months back, two women showed up, one bringing a friend. Her marriage is a wreck. It's a disaster. Her husband's been cheating on her. They wanted words of encouragement and prayer. He more than obliged. He welcomed them to come back. He never saw them again. And on this night, he'll sit in the darkness with a single candle. The commotion outside on the stone steps are of sandaled feet that quickly hurry up. That wooden door is pushed open. A young man runs inside. Sweat is dripping from his brow. As he swings around, now it's face to face. They share glances, and he simply clears his throat. Leather satchel around his neck, hanging at his waist, one hand inside as he goes, "Mr. Timothy?" And Tim looks up and goes, "Yes, for you." And as soon as he came in, now he rushes out. And Timothy sits with the parchment. He breaks the seal. He always thinks it's going to be bad news. It's worst case scenario. Somebody else that doesn't like the way things are going. Someone else upset at the way he's running things. Maybe it's just a bill that's past due. And as he opens the letter, the first line grips him. "Dear Tim, it's Paul, your apostle. I love you like my own boy. There's a few things I want to share." He doesn't know it at the time, but this will be the last letter Paul ever writes. These are famous last words. Paul will be sitting in Rome in a dungeon. He's about to be beheaded. It will be the end of his life. This great apostle Paul that wrote so much of the New Testament, that started the church planning as we know it, who picked up young Timothy way back on one of those journeys, led him to the Lord, instructed him in leadership, dropped him off in Ephesus, and said, "Now, boy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. You be an example in your life, in your speech, in the way you live. You be an example in this crazy city." And now he opens a letter that when you read it, you may say it's way too late, but maybe it's just in the nick of time. Today, we're going to look over the shoulder of Timothy, read a letter from his hero, the last one Paul ever writes. And history will tell us the encouragement it gave this young man. My hope, my prayer, North Coast, whatever venue, whatever campus, Fallbrook, Carlsbad, Kailua, if you're watching in San Marcos, Escondido, you're watching online because we're not open yet, but it's getting close. Hang with us. My hope is these words encourage us today. It's going to be a tough one to find if you don't have the books of the Bible memorized, and you don't have to have memorized to get into heaven. So it's in 2 Timothy, back of the Bible. Easiest, start at the back of the Bible and go left. You're going to pass Revelation. You're going to pass a bunch of 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Peter. You're going to come to the books that start with the T right after Hebrews. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. They're in the back in the New Testament. Front page always lets you know what page number you're on. If you have my Bible, we're on page 1655. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me tell you about Ephesus. He's left here to plant a church. It's the only Christian church. Ephesus is crazy. Ephesus makes Las Vegas look like sainthood. Ephesus is a port city. It's just down the Aegean Sea and across the Mediterranean from Rome. It is one of the hubs of the known world at that time. It is the center of trade from the entire Roman Empire and the known world west. And this is that little port that now has roads going everything to the north and everything to the east. It's a place where men are on business, where travelers come to stay. It's a place where sailors take lodging. It is a place of anonymity, where you're far from home and anything goes. It holds one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple to Artemis, or Diana, if you want to refer to her in a Roman name, a place that can hold up to 20,000 people. The city is the epicenter of her worship, a goddess of the young, of the hunt, of fertility, of virginity, and of childbearing. They have good church services. It's crazy music with the lutes and the harps and the lyres and incense. And it's pretty much anything goes. And if you're involved in an orgy, you're involved in worship. And that's what this guy's trying to compete with. And more often than not, he finds himself alone. And he's going to get a shot of encouragement. For all of you today that are walking through the city of North County or Ephesus and feeling like, how do we do this? How do I maintain any sort of Christianity in the world that we live? Hopefully I gave you enough time to find it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And I love his opening. Chapter 1 is your standard greeting. I, Paul, to you, Timothy, I love you. Hang in there. Be good. Here's what we are. Remember the call that we are. And now he gets personal. Now you then, my boy, you're like a son to me. Be strong. 25 times in these letters that Paul writes Timothy, he tells him to be strong. Think about that. Small little letters, just a few chapters. They were just a page or so the way Paul wrote it. 25 times he says, man, you better be strong. Oh, you got to endure. You got to persevere. You got to be strong. You got to persevere. You got to endure. You got to find strength. You got to be strong. You got to. It's 25 times. If somebody 25 times is telling you to be strong, it's because you feel weak. You guys at home, you can answer all the venues. You're good. Weak. It's because you feel weak. He goes, Timothy, I need to be strong. And you saw how I did this with others. I need you to entrust this with others. Timothy, you feel weak and you feel alone. I wonder with all of our venues, with all of our campuses that are watching right now, I know we never really want to be really honest in church, but if we ever got to that point, I wonder how many of us, if I said pick two words that would sum up your Christian life. Pick two adjectives that you go, my Christian life is this and this. I wonder how many of us would have the courage to say, my walk with God is pretty weak and I feel alone. Oh, that's him. I don't even know what strength looks like in the Christian life. I don't know what a strong walk with God looks like, but whatever that definition is, oh, it's not me. I feel weak and I feel alone. And Paul encourages him, and he's about to give him three different pictures to look at. And I love that, because as an ADD guy who can't pull stuff off of print and page, I had a picture. I got to see everything. If I don't see it, I can't get it. And he goes, Timothy, let me give you three pictures to encourage you. And North Coast, let me tell you, I'm going to quote Samuel Jackson. He's got a great quote, not Samuel L. Jackson. He's got other great quotes. But Samuel Jackson says, people need to be reminded much more often than they need to be instructed. I'm not going to instruct us on anything today. I want to take us back and just remind us who we are. What are we supposed to do? How do we do it? In this series that we're doing right now, we're calling this one Perspective. How do we see the big picture? In this whole mind game thing that we go on, how do we change from being so consumed with where we are and what we're doing to see the big picture on things? And he goes, Tim, let me give you three examples. Number one, 900 of our families at North Coast are going to get this right off the bat. Endure hardship with us. like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You see, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. I love that. He goes, Tim, first thing you need to do, if you got a Christian life that feels weak and alone, if you got a Christian life walking through Southern California today where you feel like you're getting the snot beat out of you, if you feel like you don't have strength, you don't have victory, there's not much happening on the good of your walk with God, he goes, here's what I remind you. We have 900 North Coast families that are involved in the military right now. Men and women that are serving our country, sacrificing time, family, relationships. Protect us and others' rights of freedom. You get this. The rest of us may need a little help to get this picture. But he goes, Tim, you got to endure this like a good soldier. Immediately what comes to mind. Take your note sheet out. If you want to write around, write this down. He goes, Tim, you got to realize that we are in a battle. You have to realize that there's a war going on. You know why so many of our Christian lives are being defeated? We didn't remember there was a war going on. We forgot there was an enemy. We're in a fight, walking on the front lines, clueless, huge target on us, completely forgot. And he goes, Tim, you walk down the strip, you sit in your little church, you don't know how to compete with the world around you, you're getting beat down, you're getting the snot kicked out of you, and you're wondering why you're feeling weak. He goes, buddy, may I remind you, you're a soldier. May I remind you what soldiers do? You endure hardship in this. You're fighting a battle. Can you imagine a scene in the military where we put our men and women on the front lines? Conflict happens. Shots fired. They come running back to the CO. These guys are shooting at us. And he's like, what? These guys are trying to hurt us out there. He's like, are you serious? This is what we trained you for. No one said they didn't like us. What? You're in a war. A soldier gets that. As Christians, we forget that the moment we pick God, we made an enemy. As Christians, we forget the moment we said, Jesus, I'm following you, we are hated. The moment we said, God, I'm going to be all yours, we put a target on ourselves. We forgot this great cosmic world that we live in. There's a good and an evil, forces at war. There is a God and a Satan who hate, he hates God. And when you hate a father that you can't touch, when you hate a father that is untouchable, how do you get at that father's heart? You go after the kids. We are created in the image of God. If you are a follower of Christ, you are adopted into his family as a son or a daughter. And this world cannot touch the father, but oh, to take down the kids. It's why your marriages are just getting shot to pieces. It's why there's attack on your kids. It's why your home is crumbling. It's like someone's lobbing grenades into your family, into your relationship, into your singleness. We're walking around getting blown to bits, and we forgot that we're in a battle. We forgot that we're in a war. We forgot that we made an enemy. Write down 1 Peter 5 if you want to on your note sheet. But in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, I love the way Peter wrote about it. He said, you got to be self-controlled. You got to be alert. You always have to be on point. You got to realize you're on the front lines. You have an enemy that goes around like a snake. No, you can outrun a snake. You have an enemy that goes around like a coyote. No, that's just like a skinny dog. You have an enemy, he writes, that's a lion. No, scratch that out. Who goes around, who prowls like a roaring lion. Now let me tell you something. If you're put on a couple acres, 30-foot fence, and they tell you, by the way, somewhere in here is a roaring lion, how much different are you going to walk those acreage? You're like, I ain't walking the acreage, I'm climbing a fence. You're darn right I'm climbing a fence. How much different are you going to be on point if you know there is something there that wants to tear me apart? And I love the way Peter writes it. We have an enemy that's a roaring lion. Your marriage, your family, your life isn't being shot to hell. It's being shot by hell. And we forgot. And we're actually walking around shell-shocked. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this is going on. Man, it seems like there's a lot of stuff against me. Hell is against you. You are created in the image of your Father. We have the Spirit of God in us. Do you realize how much we are hated? And he goes, Timothy, let me give you a perspective change. Let me give you a little bit of a mind game here. Realize that you're in a battle. And number two, don't fall for the enemy's schemes. He says, now don't fall for the enemy's schemes. He goes, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Have you ever noticed that? Those of you men and women that get deployed. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to come home for the weekends? Have you ever noticed that once you're in the military, someone tells you what to do and where to live and how to live? Have you ever noticed that you're no longer consumed with civilian affairs? Something, someone, an entity owns you, guides you. You're enlisted. You signed off on that. You're theirs. And he goes, Timothy, not only have you forgotten that you're in a battle, now you're getting caught up in civilian affairs. Now you're falling for the enemy's schemes. We got a crafty enemy. And on this, you're like, yeah, Pastor, I know that. On the way home, don't stop for drugs or prostitutes. I get it. No, that's just dumb. Here's the enemy's schemes. To simply take us and to get us our time and money so caught up in our own kingdom that we're useless to his kingdom. He goes, now I got you. I got you caught up in civilian affairs. I got you caught up in the temporary of life. I got you caught up in not the things of the eternal, not the things that are permanent. I got you so consumed with this life and the things that are temporary. I took you out of the picture. I took you off the front lines. I got you. And he goes, Tim, you know why you feel weak? You know why you feel alone? You know why your Christian life is such a struggle? You forgot you're hated. You forgot you're in a fight. You forgot there's an enemy that wants to clean your clock. And now you're falling for his schemes. Can you imagine a scene at the mall? People just walking, mall. Amy and I like to go to the mall because it's free. And as long as you don't go in any of those doors, but it's just to walk it. One of our favorite sushi places, the favorite, Hooked on Sushi, right across from the mall. And when you eat there, you got to walk it off. And so we go to the mall, walking around. Love that. Can you imagine a scene of people walking to the mall? And all of a sudden you see some dude just looking around. He's yoked, just ripped, like me, just kind of pop. And he's, why is that funny? And he's big old, he's walking around. And all of a sudden he just walks up to a guy that's just there, holding hands with his wife, and just goes, bam! And the guy just goes down cold. Pow! And he's all, yeah! Undefeated! 62-0! And you're all, what in the world? And you follow this guy, going, this guy's mad. Sure enough, out in the mall, he sees another guy. Just standing there eating an ice cream cone. He walks up to him, bam! The guy drops, yeah! 64-0! And you're like, what in the world? Dude, you can't count that as a fight. This dude didn't even know he was in a fight. He's like, sucker. You're like, that guy's mental. How many of us are laid out cold right now? How many of us are just sucker punched? Man, we're reeling right now, aren't we? We have just taken some massive hits. And we're sitting on the tile in the mall, head spinning, completely clueless we are even in a fight. Completely clueless, and we've fallen for it. We got so caught up in the things of this life, we forgot the battle that we were in. We forgot about the enemy's schemes. And our families, our marriages, our singleness, our purity, our kids, our value as men and women is getting ripped to shreds. And we don't even know where the shots are coming from. And we're crying out to our general, there's something shooting at me. And he goes, you're in a fight. You're in a fight for eternity and people and lives and your family. And you're shocked. You're getting sucker punched. And he goes, so Timothy, no one gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Number three, Timothy, realize you follow a different set of commands. Timothy, you got to understand, we are in a battle. We can't fall for the enemy scheme, number one, to get so caught up in the temporary, we lose sight of the eternal. And number two, he goes, and Timothy, you know why you're feeling alone? You're doing this on your own. You got to remember, you follow a different set of commands. Every soldier seeks to please his CO. Everyone does. And we look at that, and once again, being right behind, you know, Camp Pendleton, we get that type of thinking. Never would I picture, and I know I don't have all the jargon and all the right words, so don't roll your eyes at me. I'm trying to do the best I can. But never will a general send word to the front, hey, company, we're moving out. And the word comes back, no. What was that? Sir, they said no. What do you mean they said no? They don't want to go anywhere right now. And the general comes out, we are moving out. No, I mean, we heard you. We talked about it, though. Kind of like what's happening here. We're dug in pretty good, been playing cards. We got everything set up the way we want it. But we appreciate what you said. Ooh, unheard of. Unheard of. We get that chain of command from a person to a person because of rank. Why, when it comes to creation versus creator, we throw it out the window? We come to the orders from our commander, from our general. It's not a man with stars on the shoulders. It's God. And we go through his word to us and go, what's this? God will richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. I like that. I'm circling that. Put that on a coffee cup. What's this? I know the plans I've made for you. I'll never harm you. I'll make you prosperous and successful. Life verse, circling that one. All my hard-earned money, I'm supposed to live generous. I'm supposed to... Thanks, but if you're going to make me prosperous and successful, I hardly think I can do that by giving money away. One verse trumps the other. What say about living a moral life? My sexuality confined only to marriage, man and a woman. Archaic. Archaic. And we go through. Oh, this one I like. This one I love. I'm not a big fan of this one. Thanks, but no thanks. And we're continually sending word back to our general. Now, I don't think so. And Paul goes, now let me tell you where it's at. You feel weak and alone. And what's happening on the strip... it's knocking the snot out of you. And let me tell you, you forgot big picture perspective. You are hated. Your enemy wants to tear you down. Not because you're all that. Simply because it would grieve our dad. So he's going after you big time. Your marriage, your home, your finances, your singleness, your relationship, your masculinity, your femininity. Man, he's attacking you. And then he's going to try to get you so caught up in civilian affairs that you're useless. Useless in this battle on the front lines. And then he wants to make sure that this book, it's a bunch of options. You pick the ones that work for you. And hey, still call yourself a Christian. You're okay with Big G. He's just not really God. That's just a title we give an advisor. Gotta write that down for next service. That was a good one. And go on your way. And we fall for it. And Jesus says, you know if you love me, if you worship me and get a little tear in the eye or a little choked up every now and then when they play your favorite song. No. He goes, oh, you know you love me if you obey my commands. Anyone who says they love God but don't obey his commands, they're a liar and the truth isn't in them. They're playing the game. But that's not their general. That's not their God. And God will never play advisor. Way too big for that. And almost the ADD-ness of Paul snaps on this. He goes, oh, it reminds me of something else. So he quickly jumps to athletes. He goes then in verse 5. He goes, he goes, likewise, if anyone competes as an athlete, likewise, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. He goes, oh, okay. Remember, soldiers, put it aside for a second. Just think of the athletes. Remember, Paul is writing from Rome. I mean, we've got the birthplace, if you will, in the Greek and Roman Empire, the Olympiads and athleticism. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. Ephesus has a theater for entertainment and athletic events that seats 25,000 people. Oh, that is a huge, monstrous theater in the first century. The sports analogy. Professional athletes, their world knows incredibly well, like ours. And Paul goes, oh, likewise, just think of an athlete. Any athlete that competes He's not going to get the trophy unless he follows the rules. I immediately started thinking, what's that look like? I pictured a bunch of guys on a track. You know, and they're all on the far end. They are at the line. There's like 20 guys lined up. And they're waiting. Gun goes off and they all start running. One guy starts running and he realizes across the infield, the finish line on the other side of the track. And he stops. Watches the guys go on and just run straight across the middle of the circle. Right through the infield. Hits the finish line. Booyah! World record. Those chumps are still running the circle. And the crowd's booing them. He's like, whoa, 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 finish first. Now you gotta go around. He's all that stupid. Straight line. You're like, okay, you can cross the finish line. You're not getting the crown. You're not getting the trophy. We struggle with this playing basketball in the backyard. My 8-year-old doesn't dribble too good. And he hates to dribble because every time he dribbles, the 12-year-old or 10-year-old steals the ball from him. That's bad enough on an 8-year-old. You add the fact the 8-year-old is a boy and the 10 and 12-year-olds are his sisters. And little man cub gets frustrated. Bear, you got to dribble. I don't want to dribble, Dad. Every time I dribble, they take the ball. And I'm on his team. I try to block for him, keep his sisters away, but it don't work. So finally, he just picks up the ball and he runs with it. And if you ever had a little sibling, you know that face they make where they're like, oh, and you're like, oh, just let them go because they're going to hurt you? That's him. He puts his elbows out and he, ah! And his sister scream. He runs to the basket and throws it up. He's all, Dad, we scored. I'm like, yeah. I don't think that counts. And why, Dad? I go, you got to dribble it. Well, Dad, I don't want to dribble. They take the ball. I go, I know, but that's the rules. Well, Dad, I just want to play. I go, but you're playing football, not basketball. You can't compete like that. We get that. We know that. When it comes to sports, we get it. Once again, why when it comes to our walk with God, do we seem to be clueless about that? You can write it down in your note sheet this way. If we play on God's team, we play by God's rules. If we play on God's team, we play by God's rules. Doesn't that make sense? Or, I didn't know which one I like better, so I put them both in your notes. You can write it this way, underneath it. If we don't play by God's rules, we aren't on his team. If we're not playing by God's rules, I don't care what we call ourselves, we're not on his team. Imagine sitting here in the venues, some guy walks in, full pads, helmet, Charger jersey, got his cleats on, and I'm like, someone should talk to this guy. And we walk up, hey, how's it going? What are you doing? He goes, oh, I play for the Chargers. Shouldn't you have a place to be this weekend? He goes, oh, no, I don't do the games. Really? Let me get this straight. But you're on the San Diego Chargers team. Oh, yeah, I play for the Chargers. But you don't show up to the games. No. So you just practice with them. Oh, no, I don't go to practices. Does the coach have any clue who you are? I know who he is. Yeah. And we're going to quietly try to take him away from the crowd. To a safe location, and probably try to break it to him. Sorry, dude, you don't play for the Chargers. I mean, you can have all the uniform and the gear and everything, but if you don't show up to a game, you're not a Charger. I mean, you can be a Raider and do that, but not a Charger. And so it's... That's funny. I shouldn't say that about Raider fan, because you guys are packing right now. But... and that's true. I'm like, dude, you can wear the uniform, you can wear the helmet, you can have a number on, you can put your name on the back of the jersey, you can have full pads and walk around, you can say you're a Charger, but if you're not with the coach, if you're not with the team, if you're not following his rules, his schedule, his practices, game day, guess what? You're not on the team. And he goes, Timothy, let me remind you big picture. Let me give you a little mind game on this one. If you're following God, you're playing by a different set of rules. You can't make up your own. You don't win like that. You're allowed to come into all the venues. You're allowed to put on the Christian jersey. You're allowed to put on the Christian talk. You're allowed to sing the Christian songs. But if you're living life according to your rules, not God's, you're not on the team. I mean, it's so basic understanding when we just look at sports and go, oh yeah, you break the rules, you're not going to win the trophy. And you know, when it comes to God, it's like, whoa, I make the rules. And people, I tell you why we all struggle with it. It's page 3 of the entire book. It's page 3. Page 1, We live, we exist on this planet that spins so violently in space at such a ferocious speed. And yet to keep an exact equality from the sun, moon, that gives us exact life, rotation, gravity, without error. And page one goes, this universe, this galaxy that hangs in it, it all comes from a big bang. Science can't explain. We can't yet duplicate. We can't go back to the very origin of it. Page one, very first verse in the Bible says, that big bang was the voice of God that spoke things into being. There is a creator behind creation. There is a designer behind this intricate design. There is an unmade maker that started to make. Page one. Page two, you and I are supposed to live in relationship with this God. That's awesome. And relationship with others. That's amazing. Page three, we don't have that. Page three, along with choice that we have, there's choice in the heavenly beings. And some had choice to say, we are tired of going along with God. We're going to do things our way. His name was Lucifer. His followers, the angels, swept out a third of the heavens, said, we want to do our own thing. That was the original course of sin and action. And God said, I will allow choice in beings so there can be love. In order to have love, you have to have choice to love. And with that comes the incredible fear of a choice not to love and the hurt and the pain that it brings for all of us. And from the very beginning, this Lucifer or Satan or simply whispered to Adam and Eve, you can be like God. Did he really give you those rules? You can choose your own right and wrong. And we've been eating the fruit of page three ever since. And he goes, Tim, look where it's gotten you. You're about to throw in the towel. You're frustrated. You're barely hanging on to your Christianity. 25 times I got to tell you to find strength in this. And let me just remind you, you're in a battle. Don't fall for the enemy's schemes. Follow all of God's commands. And if you're going to play on God's team, you got to play by God's rules. You know, in sports, if someone cheats, if someone breaks a record or win-loss, and we found out afterwards there were steroids or they were juicing. Remember that? There's a record. What do we put by that record? An asterisk. You'll see it at ballparks. Someone will come up to the plate, and it's known he's breaking the rules. It's known he's been using drugs, performance-enhancing drugs, and the opposing ballpark is filled with people just holding up an asterisk. I tell you, church, why we do this, why we encourage, why we strive together. Because I don't want any of us one day to break the finish line of this life and to show up and go, ta-da, I did it. And God goes, that great, you got an asterisk by your name. You broke the rules. You did it your way. Oh, sure, you cut across the middle. Oh, sure, there are ways that you thought were better for you and you had all your reason and all your compromise why your living situation is different. But let me tell you, you get to the end and you break the tape. You don't want an asterisk by your name. And he goes, so Tim, compete. Be a good soldier. And then lastly, verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into this. He goes, oh, Tim, think of the farmer. Is there a harder working group of people than the farmer? Man, they are up hours before sunrise. They're out working, working, working. They don't get paid every other Friday. They don't show up the 15th and the 30th and collect the check. They put in time and time and time, and they're waiting for a harvest. They're hoping, crossing fingers, weather, I've done everything right. The sun, the rain, the year, the planting, the soil, the seed we got, the investment. And they don't know to the very end whether or not this thing's going to pay off or not. And he goes, Tim, that's a great picture to think about. These are great pictures to think about. Just reflect on these and let God tell you where you're falling short on these. Under the farmer, I just wrote this. Spiritual growth takes dedication and determination. He goes, spiritual growth takes dedication and determination. You know why you're weak at something? You haven't applied yourself to it. He goes, Christianity is the same way. You're sitting here waiting for a harvest. You're waiting for a reward. And you haven't put in the effort. You haven't put in the time. And he goes, Tim, I want to encourage you. I saw the analogy of the soldier. I saw the analogy of the football guy. I was thinking of the farmer. I picture myself sitting in my living room. You hear the noise outside. I don't know what a tractor sounds like. Tractor around the neighborhood, and you're like, what in the world? I finally go out and flag the guy down. I'm like, hey, buddy. And he's like, Farmer John. Okay, Farmer John, what are you doing? Tractor, he's got his overalls on, bare-chested, big old straw hat, straw in his mouth. I'm looking for the harvest. I'm all, you're what? I'm looking for the harvest. I'm all, in my neighborhood? You got to go find your field. He's like, I don't got a field. You don't got a field. Mom. Well, then you go find whatever field you worked and planted in. There you'll find your harvest. Didn't do none of that either. Now, I'm going to hate to break it to the guy. But I'm going to be as nice as I can. It's a sweet tractor. Freshly painted green. I love that. Love the hat, love the overalls, love the straw. Nice touch. You're not a farmer. You're not a farmer. And we have this Christian idea that because I said a prayer to God and I come to church, I'm supposed to get all these rewards. I'm waiting for the blessing. I'm waiting for this big payoff. And it's like, whoa. Where's the dedication? Man, this is work. You apply yourself. And we just want the blessings. And it's only the American church that gets this. It's only Western Christianity that gets this. 3 weeks ago, I was in Haiti. They don't treat the Bible like this. The Haitian church is amazing. When I sit there and hear those people sing, poorest place on the planet. And I see those people with nothing singing. And the pastor every week tells them, this is not your home. This is not your home. This is only for a while. This is only for a while. And every week he tells them, one day we will be home. One day we will be home. It's the same in the African church. Sitting there in Imbequini in the shanty towns in South Africa. The pastor gets up to share the word and encourages people. This is not your home. Oh, we've got it so backwards. We actually have a mentality that Jesus died on the cross to bless my life and make it good. And we're about the only nation that sees Scripture like that. And when you look at it, Paul is writing from prison, about to be beheaded. Every one of the disciples will be killed and martyred or exiled. Jesus himself suffered and died, never made it past his early 30s. And yet we expect a better life than all of them. We really do. And these are the ones we follow. Christ is the one we're supposed to be like. And Paul tries to encourage Timothy. And he goes, so hear these words, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel or good news for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word? Oh, God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He goes, Timothy, may I remind you? May I remind you of Jesus Christ? Since the last time, not to instruct you on anything new, North Coast, just to remind you of Jesus Christ. To change the perspective that this is about him, not us. Who raised from the dead, who pulled off Easter just like he said he would to prove he was the God he claimed to be. Who descended from David. In other words, the one that all the prophets and all history has been talking about. He goes, Tim, can I remind you? He set us free. He says, I'm chained right now like a mere criminal. He's about to be beheaded. Last letter he will ever write. And he goes, and yet I know this good news and I'm freer than ever before. May I encourage you, buddy? Or two things. There are two keys to making this happen. Number one, eternity will be well worth the sacrifice. He goes, may I just encourage you, eternity will be well worth the sacrifice. May I remind you of who it is we're following and what he did. For those of you that are truly Christians, not a box you check on a census, not because the type of church you go to, not because your nationality. You say, I follow Christ, his life and teachings. I am a Christian. That's who I am. For those of you that are Christians, may I remind you once again? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how you're getting shot at. I don't know what grenades the enemy's just lobbed into your home recently. But may I remind you, this life is as close to hell as we will ever get. This is it. This is our hell. As close as we'll ever get. And may I be honest out of love and hoping to get some of you to understand. Not to condemn, but because I believe it because the word says it. For those of you that call yourselves Christians, well, you're just wearing a jersey. You're not following the coach's orders. For those of you that say, oh yeah, I'm in the army of God, but you're not obeying the general's commands. For those of you that go, I'm on God's team, but you're playing life by your own rules. May I just tell you, this earth is as close to heaven as you will ever get. And this isn't heaven, folks. This is not heaven. And he goes, Timothy, I will suffer, I will do this for people, for my salvation, for the salvation of the elect. In Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh, his view of his circumstances. Chained, about to be beheaded. And he's talking about freedom. He's talking about a hope. And then he starts quoting an early worship song. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, this God will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He goes, Timothy, a soldier that stops fighting is never going to see the victory. He goes, Timothy, an athlete that stops running the race is never going to win the prize. And a farmer who stops plowing is never going to get a harvest. But he hang in there. But take your eyes off of your own temporary situation. May I remind you who Jesus is? May I remind you the big picture? May I remind you it's going to be worth it one day? And may I remind you we are in a battle? So stop being surprised you're getting shot at. And church, I just got to ask, how well are we protecting ourselves? By what we watch, by what we do, by what we call entertainment, we're on the front lines. And instead of having a bunker, we got giant picture windows. And we're getting picked off with sniper fire constantly. We are allowing the enemy and his schemes into our life just to destroy us, our marriage, our homes, our singleness. And we got to realize, man, we're in this. And this is what it's about. And you go, Chris, man, it sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like a lot of doing. What do? Well, I skipped it. I mean, we read it. It's in verse 1. But I skipped it. It's where we end. Verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is how we can do everything we just talked about. Write it down this way. Our strength comes from whose we are, not who we are. Now, don't start putting away your paper and pens yet. All that space below, it's still blank. That's what you fill in. Listen to it. He goes, Tim, I love you like a son. I love you like my own boy. Tim, I'm about to encourage you. You can't do this alone. It's why we have growth groups here. Tim, I want to encourage you. You're in a battle. You're getting shot, not to hell. You're getting shot by hell. And you're getting sucker punched. And you forgot you were in a fight. Tim, I want to tell you, guard yourself, your family, your relationships from everything that wants to tear you down and make you useless in the kingdom of God. Tim, I got to tell you, you can't keep playing the game by your own rules and expect to win here in this life. It doesn't work. We get that. Tim, I want to tell you, like any farmer, the payoff might not be now. You dedicate yourself. You persevere. And I promise you at the end, there's going to be a harvest worth sacrificing for. But Tim, I want to tell you all that on one sentence. You've got to find your strength in the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. You've forgotten whose you are. And when you've forgotten whose you are, you forgot who you are. And we live in a world that tells us men and women, we have worth by what we do and what we have to offer others. We have worth because of our looks, because of our success, because someone else finds us important, because someone else finds us needy, because someone else finds us. We have worth because of who we are and what we do. And let me tell you, that is a life in the pit of hell. We have worth because of whose we are. We have worth because there is a God, and don't ask me why, I can't explain it, but loved you and I so much, he hated being separated from us. Who said, there's no way I want to be separated from us in this life and the life to come. But because we've played by our own rules, we've broken his rules, which is called sin, we can't be on his team. And because he's a God of justice, and if he is not a God of justice, then he is not a God I want any part of. So it all had to be punished. He says, I'll send my boy. I'll send my son to show them how to live and then to die. So every time I look at Chris, I can go, that boy is not guilty. Oh, I mean, he was guilty of sin, but my son paid for it. It's covered. It's paid in full. And he goes, Tim, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the strength that comes from the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Have you forgotten that your father has adopted you into his family? You are called a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, a son or a daughter of the Creator. Have you forgotten how much he loves you? He begins with it. I think that's why he ends his little mantra with, may I remind you of Jesus Christ. You have value. You have worth. You are one of the most important, most valuable, most dangerous people that have ever walked the face of the earth. Not because of who you are, but because of whose son or daughter you are. And with that, you are hated. You are hated by a ferocious enemy who wants to tear at your father's heart. And his plan is to rip apart dad's kids. He goes, find strength in that. Find strength in what it took to adopt you. Find strength in what it took to forgive you. Find strength that there are no failures in the kingdom of God. Failures are events, not people. And we all have events. Find strength that you're worth it. Find strength that you have a God who will fight for you and defend you. Because you are his. Now, Tim, you're in a war. There's a battle. You got sucker punched. You're laying on the tile in the mall. And you're whining about who hit you. And you forgot you were in a fight. Get rid of your own rules and follow his. It's going to be hard work and dedication. And for many of us, it means suffering. But let me tell you, boy, it's going to be worth it. He'll write a few more chapters. He'll put down his pen. Within the following weeks, they will lead Paul outside. And they will separate his head from his body. And somewhere in that time, a runner comes into the church in Ephesus and hands Timothy a letter. He said, hey, before he died, he wanted you to hear these words. I can't claim it's true, but my bet is he left that church and he walked down the middle of that strip in Ephesus a little more bolder, with a little more confidence. Not because of who he was, but because he remembered whose he was. And he saw every neon light as a threat, as a scheme of the enemy. And he fought a little harder for those standing in line. And today we get to look over the shoulder, read along with them. And man, I hope it challenged you. Father, may we be people today that just get a wake-up call, not learning anything new, but just coming back to who you are, where we are, why this life works the way it does, and simple reminders of how we're supposed to do it. You know, as we're sitting here in prayer and live in all the campuses and venues, I can't help but think there's some of you sitting here going, Chris, I need this. I put on the Christian uniform. I come in here. I call myself a Christian, but I really don't think I am. Or maybe some of you have just been checking out this Christianity over the weeks. Glad you're here. And maybe today's the day you say, you know what? I want to give my life to God. If that's you, right now where you sit, just between you and God, people around you are just praying or praying for you that may be in the room, I want you to repeat this prayer. Just between you and God, just say, God, thanks for bringing me here. Thanks for letting me hear this. I know I've blown it. I know I've played by my own rules. I know I don't deserve this. But thanks for somehow loving me. Thanks for sending your son to the cross to pay whatever price, whatever judgment I owe you. Forgive me. But thank you, I receive that. And from this day on, I ask you to be my God. Teach me how to love you. Teach me how to walk with you. I ask you to actually come into my life. Start changing me from the inside out. If that's you and you said that prayer today, as we're about to end, everyone's going to take out a little communication card. If you would just take out yours, it's in that bulletin they gave you at the door, and just write, I said that prayer today. We would love to know. We would love to pray for you. God, may the rest of us walk out of here just reflecting on how we're doing it being a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. If there's any weaknesses in our game, God, may you give us your strength and your courage to make the decisions and changes necessary to be more like you and to be far more about your kingdom than ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, it just hit me. We just covered only 13 verses of 2 Timothy. Man, if you're looking for a place to start this week, just take that page, take the rest of the book, and go and just start reading it. Now you know who it's written to. Now you know who it's written from. Now you know the time and the place and the reason why. And just let it encourage you in your own walk. There's some great stuff in here to say, man, I haven't been doing anything with this but coming to church. I need to figure out how to start applying myself somehow. Just pick up right there. Now you know the story, where we are. Just read 2 Timothy. And if you like it, go back and read 1 Timothy. I'll give you a hint. Same dudes. Few years earlier, same dudes. So you'll get it. It's awesome. Hey, we usually don't do any recognition here at North Coast, but we want to do something different today. We have some incredibly important people today that are with us. And I know to us, and actually I think in the United States right now, they are incredibly, incredibly important. So why don't you turn around and greet one of them? And we'll see you guys next week.